take two passages this morning. One is Revelation chapter 4, this great scene of worship. And in this great scene of worship, you have this innumerable host of angels and all of redeemed humanity represented by the 24 elders. We'll be there. I believe we're part of that scene. And we're going to fall on our faces before him, and we're going to cry out, "Worthy, worthy are you, O Lord." Why? For you created all things, and it was for your pleasure that we are and that we were created. So it's all about God's pleasure, not our pleasure. The word pleasure is a wonderful word. Of course, it's referred to many times in Scripture. The writer of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 19 that health and wealth are gifts from God. And we would acknowledge that this morning. Health and wealth is a gift from God. But then he goes beyond that and says, and to be able to enjoy what God has given to you, in other words, to find pleasure in health and wealth, that too is a gift of God. You can have those things without being able to enjoy them. And we all know of people all around the country that have a lot of things but are not able to enjoy them. Why? Because health and wealth are gifts from God, but so is the ability to be able to enjoy them. God is concerned about our pleasure. He wants us to be delighted in the things that he has created. I mean, how could we, on a morning like this morning, as we come together, with such a beautiful morning, not at least acknowledge, God, this is a wonderful gift that you've given to us. The fact that we're here this morning, we're able to see, and we're able to walk, and we're able to sing, whether you like the songs that were sung or not. Hey, the very fact we can sing. I love the songs that were sung. I loved what Rick said in his video, in his simulcast, you know, that God loves it all. You may not, and I may not, but God loves it all. And we're going to hear it when we get to heaven. We're going to hear this wide variety throughout all of eternity. So it's good for us to get used to that while we're here on this planet. If your goal in life is to find pleasure, you're never going to make it. If that's your goal, to be happy and to experience pleasure, if you live for pleasure, as so many are doing today, then you're never going to discover it. In fact, someone has written, Joy Davidman in Christianity Today said, living for your own pleasure is the least pleasurable thing a man can do. If his neighbors don't kill him in disgust, he will die slowly of boredom and loneliness or lovelessness. If we go after pleasure, it's going to escape us. We had a deal up north, I guess down here too, because last night I had some responses from folks. That evidently, it's here in Texas too. Snipe hunting. You ever go snipe hunting? Okay. Were you ever left holding the bag? I see a few heads nodding yes. Well, there is no such thing as a snipe. If anybody wants to take you on a snipe hunt, you know ahead of time there's no snipes out there. Now, in the same way, if you seek after pleasure, it's a dead-end street. You're not going to discover it. But on the other hand, when we find that we were created to bring God pleasure, it not only brings God pleasure, but that's when we derive our greatest pleasure in life. It's from pleasing him. So that the purpose of life is pleasure, okay? But it's not our pleasure. It's his pleasure. And when we discover that is when we really begin to enjoy this world that God has created. You remember how it was when you had your first child, first grandchild? I remember both my children as well as my grandchildren. And that was a wonderful moment when your children are born into your family. And you say, that's my own flesh and blood. Yeah. But then, a little further down the road, you hear them say, Dada. Or mama. I mean, that's right up there at the top with the birth, is it not? And you realize that now they're at that point where they're beginning to respond to you in the way that you would hope they would. Well, in the same way, when we're responding to God, we're giving him great pleasure. In fact, giving can really be defined, worship rather, can be defined in reality as giving back to him. Or responding to him, giving back to him, acknowledging him in all that we do. Not just when we're gathered here on Sunday morning, but as we're going through all of the activities of daily living, to be able to acknowledge God and to be able to worship him in the midst of whatever it is is worship. And worship is our primary or highest objective. It is our number one priority. Paul writes about the greatness of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse." Without excuse to what? To worship him. "But when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became as fools." And that's an indictment on modern-day culture, always has been. So to acknowledge God as the giver of all things is our highest priority, and that is worship. Now, all the way through Romans chapter 1, clear on through to you get to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, verse 33, rather, you have God not only worshiped as the creator of all things, Romans 1, 18 through 20, you have him worshiped as the redeemer of mankind, as the one who came down to this planet in his son, Jesus Christ, who paid the ultimate penalty for sin, that which separated us from God, in order to restore the relationship and bring us back into a meaningful relationship with him and give us a destiny in heaven that is absolutely incomprehensible. And that's what Romans 2 all the way down through Romans chapter 11 are all about. Until finally Paul gets to that moment of that, he just bursts forth in that great praise of doxology. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways beyond finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has first given to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Of him, through him, and to him are all things. It's all about God. It's not about us. And Paul says our reasonable response, once we understand that the God who created us is the same God who has redeemed us, that our response in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 is, "I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I surrender all." Now, whenever we give back to God, we are worshiping. When we're going through daily life and we're experiencing problems and disappointments and we factor God into the equation, then we are worshiping. We are acknowledging him as the giver of all things. When my children and my grandchildren appreciate the things that I do for them, it brings me great pleasure. But I also want to say, I think it brings them the greatest pleasure to be able to acknowledge that. I have some of them sitting down here this morning. I have a fellow in the church, he probably doesn't want me to mention his name, but I will, Pete Hauser, Pete and Lynn. And he makes me these exquisite pins. I've now been the recipient of three of them. I mean, I admire his handiwork. And they have crosses on them, and they're made out of exotic woods from all over the world. I mean, he does a great, phenomenal job. And he just gives them to me. But for him to be able to see the enjoyment I get out of being the recipient of his gift of pens also gives him great joy. You see, it works both ways. And when we respond to God and see him as the giver of all of these good gifts, as we sang James chapter 1 and verse 18, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no changeableness, no variableness, or shadow of turning. Every good thing, it comes from him, from the hand of God, and to be able to acknowledge that is to worship. And when we do that, we receive pleasure as well as our God receiving pleasure. Worship is just giving back to God what he rightfully deserves, giving back to him what's his. I don't know how you are, but I know that for me, when I've borrowed something, I take better care of that than if it were my own. For example, you borrow a car. You don't want to take the car back with dents in it. You're probably a little more cautious than you would be with your own car. I assume that we all think that way. Years ago, and some of you are here and remember, we were at a friend's lake house, And they gave us the full use of their lake house and the boat and, you know, everything that went with it. I mean, we just had it as a family to be able to enjoy it. Now, my brother had just taken his life the week before, and I'd been up for the funeral, and so my mind and body were not together. Before the week was over, I skied into their boat dock, cracked three of my ribs. I wrecked their boat, and I'll never forget that phone call that I made. And fortunately, it was his wife who answered the phone, and she was so sweet. She said, "Oh, Steve, we can replace the boat, but are you okay?" I'll never forget those few words and how comforting it was. I'm still facing him after all these years, but no, he's been wonderful too. I have not been behind the wheel of a boat since 1988, that accident, for one good reason. Nobody will let me behind the wheel of a boat. In fact, most people don't want to see me on skis if there's a boat dock around. It's important how we give something back to God. We want to give it back in the very best shape. Now let me take that and apply that to your body, you teenagers, and all of us. Okay, if I recognize that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in me, which 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 tells us that, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your mind, what you take into your mind. Oh, how appropriate that is for us today and relevant. Your body is not yours. That's why Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because God owns it. God created it, and God redeemed you for all of eternity. Now, if I understand that my body then belongs to God, shouldn't it make a difference the way I treat my body? And the answer is yes. And if my mind belongs to God, then ought not I be careful about what I allow to come into the mind? I'm amazed that we have all of this concern for the body today, but very little concern for what we take into the mind. And that's incredibly important. It is an act of worship when you can give your mind and your body back to Him, and you keep your mind and your body pure. That's worshiping God. Now, what does this mean? Well, number one, we're to love God with the mind. The scripture verse, memory verse, and this brings us to the other passage, Matthew 22, verse 37, 38, or Mark chapter 12, verse 30 in the NIV. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, let's just break that down for a few moments. What does that mean? That's worship. To love the Lord our God with all the heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let me break that down into three categories. Number one, we're to love Him with the mind. Now, the mind includes not only our intellect, but also our attitude and our dispositions. This means that we use our head when it comes to worshiping God. This is, I hesitate to mention this, but it's a good illustration. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm not telling you this because I want more cards, but I have received some really thoughtful cards. I also received a phone call following the Gaylord Fenley Memorial last week. It was a very encouraging phone call for me personally from someone who's here this morning. You know, what I really appreciate about cards or phone calls or anything else is the thought that goes into them. You've received a Christmas card and it's just signed. That's it. You know, just a very generic card and it's just signed. Now, I don't know how much that means to you. It doesn't do a lot for me because it doesn't take a lot of thought just to sign your name to something. But you know, when someone takes a lot of thought about what they're going to say and what they write, and then maybe they pick out that perfect card that seems to be for you as a friend or a husband or wife or pastor or whatever it may be, and they even underline certain words, you know, and you look at those words and say, yeah, this is what they're saying to me. It's very thoughtful. That's what it means to engage the mind in worshiping God, not just to go through mindless memory or rote memory when we're gathered on Sunday morning or even in our prayer time, but to really involve the intellect, the mind, the thought. Remember how it was when you first fell in love? Boy, I do. With Connie, I couldn't get her out of my mind. I still can't. And that's the way love should be. She's not here this morning because she's recovering from the flu. She came last night, but felt like this morning was a little too much. I long for those letters and those phone calls. That was before emails, you remember. That was back in the middle of the last century, almost. Before computers. I get those letters from her, she must have put her perfume on it, because I could smell the perfume from the envelope and read the letter at the same time. And that's what I would do. And I would do it not just once, but several times. And I would think about her. You know, it's kind of like that old song that we don't do anymore, but I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. We ought to be thinking about God, bringing God into our thought processes. Now, let me take that a step further and say there was a time in our courting days, even after we were engaged the first time, that Connie pulled away from me. She wasn't totally sure that I was the one, that there might be somebody else out there. And I remember how grieved I was until a few weeks later she came to the realization she couldn't live without me. It's a wonderful moment, wonderful moment. I still enjoy that moment, too. But I'll tell you what, there for a time, I was in pain. I was grieved that I was reaching out to her, but she was not responding. Have you ever experienced that? Well, think of that in terms of worship, when God just keeps giving and giving and giving and giving, and we never really acknowledge him, never respond back to him, never verbalize our love to him. It grieves him. God can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you have been sealed until the very day of your redemption." The Spirit of God is living in you. And when we don't respond and acknowledge the goodness of God and worship him, then we are grieving the Father. Now, God never stops loving us. He never takes his eyes off of us. He is thinking about you and me all of the time. The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 17 says, "How precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. If I could declare and speak of them, even if I could speak of your thoughts towards me, they are too many to be numbered." We have a new couple from Romania that are now coming to the church, John and Lydia, and their daughter Becky is in a wheelchair. Maybe you've seen her, all kind of crunched up, and they were at the service here last night. And Becky afterwards wanted to talk to me, and I'm sure she wouldn't mind my sharing this. She said, "Psalm 139 is my favorite psalm." God thinks about it. Whatever your status is, whatever the issues that are in your life you're dealing with, God is thinking about you all the time. And all he wants us to do is think about him all the time. That's worship. Bill Johnson's going to come up. I spent 10 days with Bill in the Ukraine, and one thing I appreciated about Bill was he has a heart to worship God, and he's going to take a couple minutes and share that with us.
Thank you, Steve. When you give me more than a couple minutes, I'll say nice things about you, too. Well, good morning, Wayside Chapel. God's been good to you. Say amen.
Amen.
God's been real good to you. Say amen real loud.
Amen.
God's done a miracle in your life. Shout hallelujah.
Oh,
God is blessed by that, I'm sure. Sometimes you need a miracle, and that's when things get dicey. There's a fellow named Robbie Zacharias, who's a brilliant Christian apologist, and he encountered Mission Impossible one day in a theology exam in seminary. Do you know what Mission Impossible is? That's where you got to do it, but you can't do it. Well, he was presented with the question, along with his other students, "God is perfect, explain." And then they gave him half a sheet of paper to do it in. Well, my Mission Impossible is shown by when Tim Allen came up to me and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Bill, we want you to share your heart about worship today. Do it in 3 minutes or less." Well, no matter how much time I had, 30 seconds, 3 minutes, 3 hours, I couldn't help but share Archbishop William Temple's definition of worship. He said that worship is submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, nourishment of mind by his truth, purification of imagination by his beauty, opening of the heart to his love, and submission of the will to his purpose. All of these things gathered up in adoration, which is the most wonderful expression of which we are capable. And to that I would say amen. Now, worship is connected to love. Not our love, but God's love for us. 1 John 4:19 says that we love because he first loved us. And I think we worship him because he loved us so incredibly richly. So when God's chosen people are exhorted to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, I take that to mean that we should worship him that way. I hear a lot of energy and passion in that verse, don't you? Now, sometimes that energy and that passion can take an expressive and visible form. When I worship, I like to use my whole body. But sometimes it's not seen, and it's contemplative, powerfully contemplative. For instance, when I take communion now, I bite down on that wafer very, very slowly, because I want to feel the shell of that wafer crumble under the weight of my teeth, because I want to feel the power of the truth that it was my sin that caused his body to be broken on that cross 2,000 years ago. And when I look at that cross and I see who he is and what he was doing there, I can't help but think that every genuine expression of worship I could possibly display. And when I really think about that, I know he's worth it. Amen. Thank you.
You just witnessed a miracle. The bill only took 3 minutes. I would hear Bill in the middle of the night worshiping. Just so grateful for the experience in the Ukraine. Well, that brings me to my second point. We're to love him with the heart. What does it mean to love him with the heart? And I realize that these are somewhat mutually, not mutually exclusive of one another, but actually complementing one another. The mind puts the emphasis on what is said and done. But the heart puts it on how it's said, how it's done. The heart is the hub of the wheel of man's existence, the mainspring of all of his thoughts and deeds and words. That's why Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 19 says, guard your heart with all diligence. The heart is you. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all of the issues of life. Everything comes forth from the heart. The heart becomes wicked and vile, then the life becomes wicked and vile. Exodus 34 and verse 14 says, for you shall worship no other gods, for the Lord your God is a jealous God. There's nothing wrong with being jealous in the right context. The New Living Translation reads on that verse, he is a God who is passionate about his relationship with you. In other words, he will not share you with anyone else. Do you hear that? He will not share you with anyone else. He will not share your loyalty to him with loyalty to other gods. You shall have no other gods before me, one of the Ten Commandments. Why? Because God is passionate and guarded about his relationship with you. Now, let me illustrate this from my relationship with Connie. Suppose I came home, and after I presented Connie with flowers on her birthday, I casually said to her, you know, dear, you're the fifth woman this month I've given flowers to. Wouldn't that be big of me, or what? That wouldn't fly with your spouse. It would be a defining moment in our relationship, I know. Or let me illustrate another way with Connie. Suppose I bring some flowers home to her someday, and as I present them to her, I say, here, dear, these are for you. And she asks me why, and I say, well, I did it for 4 reasons. First of all, it's your birthday. Secondly, I am your husband. Thirdly, it is the right thing to do. And fourthly, I knew you'd be upset with me if I didn't do it. Now, how would that make her feel? Any better? You see, I put my mind into it. I was engaged in the mind, reasoning why I was doing something, but there was no passion there, no heart that was there. I know that wouldn't cut it with her. There's a difference between saying I love you and I really love you. There's passion in the second statement. First statement, yeah, it involves the mind, I love you, but when you say I really love you, boy, that's the heart. To love God with the mind, to love him with the heart, and then finally to love him with the whole soul. Now, the soul is probably best understood as the seat of man's emotional activity. Bill mentioned it. I know there are some of us that are not nearly as expressive as others. Bill is one of the more expressive men in our congregation when it comes to worship. Not everyone's going to feel comfortable raising their hands. I guess I'm always really taken back whenever Christians are portrayed on television and news media in worship, and so many times their hands are raised up and they've got these pained look of expressions on their faces. And I think as a non-believer, if that's what it requires, man, I don't want to be part of that. Now, for a lot of people, it does involve that. And I suppose that even though we're not all made the same way, probably most of us, when the Spurs made that final basket and the game was over and we won the NBA championship, I suppose most of us did respond with a lot more emotion than what we would normally see in a gathered assembly of believers such as we have here. William Hendrickson writes these words. I think these are so good. He said, the point is that God's wholehearted love toward us must not be answered in a half-hearted manner. Wow, that's powerful. God's wholehearted love toward us must not be answered in a half-hearted manner. When God loves, he loves the world. When he gives his son. Hence, he gives himself. So should we do any lesser than give ourselves back to him when we worship? Now, the real problem is not that we do not love God enough. The real problem is really that we do not comprehend how much God loves us. And if we can only comprehend a little bit of how much God loves us, then we have the capacity to be able to respond back to him in love, like a child and his mother. The child understands how much his mother or his father loves him, and then it becomes easier for that child to respond to the love of the parent. Same thing's true in our relationship with the living God. Now, our passion might be translated different ways, with different physical expressions. But let me say this unequivocally. It ought to be passionate nonetheless. If when we gather on Sunday morning and you're just watching the quote-unquote performers, they're not performers, they're leaders in worship. Or if we're looking at the instruments up here and we're getting all bent out of shape because they're not the instruments we would prefer. Or we're looking around to see what others are doing. We're not engaged. We're not engaged in the mind. We're not engaged in the heart. And let me tell you, that's not bringing pleasure to God. Anything that we do that brings pleasure to God is worship. And that does not bring pleasure to God. When we are not engaged mentally, we're not engaged emotionally, we're not engaged in our hearts and in our spirits. When we sing to him, it ought to be from passion within the heart. You know, focusing upon the greatness of God really does some wonderful things for us. I find that when my heart is heavy and when I'm overwhelmed, if I can just begin to sing about the greatness of God and focus on him, I find that the things, the issues that I'm dealing with just sort of dissipate. Corrie ten Boom, you remember, was the one who said, if you look without, if you look at the world out there, you're going to be distressed. If you look within, you're going to be depressed. But if you look above, you're going to be at rest. The byproduct of worship is that it does something for me personally. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You, O Lord, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed upon you because he trusts in you. So he says, trust in the Lord, in whom there is everlasting strength. When we were on the farm, we had a lot of interest in producing milk. But you know, milk was not our first concern. Any dairyman will tell you, the first concern is not for milk, the first concern is for the cow. You know, you get white milk from white cows, brown milk from brown cows, sort of thing. No, you don't, but I realize I'm talking to a lot of city folk here this morning, too. But a farmer's first concern is for the cow. My dad would be able to look at a cow and say, boy, this cow's got a good body. He knew the various parts of the body, and he knew whether she was going to be a milk producer or not. He could just spot it. His concern was for the cow. The end product was the milk. If we put God first and make Him our priority and worship Him, then the blessings come to us in many, many different ways. And one of those ways is peace. He gives us peace from putting Him in His proper place. We need the great hymns of the faith because they focus us on God. They focus not on our thoughts or our feelings, but on the greatness of God. And it's okay to express our feelings and our emotions, as so many of the contemporary songs do, but we must not do that exclusively of not having the great hymns. David was clear in his thoughts and in the Psalms many times and in his confusion, but expressing his disappointment and where he was in life, and he did it by song. And we can do the same thing, but we must not do that, as some churches are doing, to the exclusion of the great hymns of the faith that draw us back to the greatness of God, that from that comes peace and all of these other wonderful things. Now, worship goes way beyond what we do here as we're gathered. And I just want to say this as we close this morning. We're to be worshiping God all the time. Colossians 3 and verse 23 says, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. You go to work tomorrow morning, I don't care what kind of a place it is and who's around you, you can use that as a time to worship God. You can do it heartily as unto Him and not unto yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You can leave this place this morning, go out for your brunch or go to your Sunday school class, whatever your schedule is, and you can do it to the glory of God. You can be out here locked into traffic in the midst of all the construction that's going on, and you can use that moment as a moment to glorify God, to give thanks to Him, to worship Him. You can mow your lawn and give thanks to God. I found myself doing that yesterday, and it wasn't hard because yesterday was such a beautiful day. Say, thank you, God, for this place. Thank you for clean air. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for a cool morning. Thank you for my family. Thank you that I have a mower out here and I can mow the lawn. Thank you that I'm feeling good enough that I can mow the lawn, that I've got health. I've got a certain amount of health and appreciation for that. There's so many ways we can just express our gratitude to God. Doing this is what brings pleasure to God. You can bring pleasure to God in so many different ways. Watch this brief video clip from Chariots of Fire.
So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. I believe God made me for a purpose. But He also made me fast. And when I run, I feel His pleasure.
God maybe didn't make you a runner. You might despise exercise. But I know He did make you with a purpose. And that purpose is to bring pleasure to Him. And when you are doing what brings pleasure to Him, you're going to discover pleasure, your greatest pleasure, for yourself. We all have to be worshiping something. God made us to worship. If we're not worshiping Him, we're going to be worshiping other things. Romans 1:20. Four-footed beasts, creeping things, all kinds of things. We end up worshiping. We idolize movie stars today. We seek out their autographs. We take someone that's been in the limelight for 10 minutes and we make a hero out of them. I hate that. I hate the word hero for how we're using it so loosely today. But it just proves that man has to be worshiping something. And worshiping God is what keeps us in contact with the real world, the unseen world. Paul said, we're not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. And worship is what keeps us connected with that unseen world that's out there, where we're headed and where we're going to spend an eternity. The sperm whales have to surface every so often in order to survive. I don't know if you've ever seen them in person and watched them or watched them on television, but they can only stay down in the water about 45 minutes, and then they have to come up for some air. And they tell us of what happens when you see the sperm whale coming up out of the water for that brief moment that you get their glimpse of, and their tails go straight up in the air, and you hear that you see this spectacular spout, and then they plunge back into the waters, and they literally go down for almost a mile straight down into the ocean floor below in order that they can feed on the squid. But then they have to come back up within 45 minutes. They know very little about the other world above them, but they know it's absolutely essential that they maintain constant contact with it. For us to survive, we have to surface and worship. Let's bow together in prayer. We're going to take up the offering, but I also want to remind you that if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, the gospel is good news. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. He was seen. And this is the message that's been preached for the last 2,000 years. It's the only message that will save us. Maybe you acknowledge God as creator, but are you able to acknowledge him as your redeemer, your savior? Three universal statements can be made about the Bible. God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is the only savior. You can begin in Genesis, go all the way through Revelation, and that's the theme. God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is the only savior. You get to the New Testament, God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is the only savior. You get to the book of Revelation, God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus is the only savior. And if you've never trusted Jesus in this morning, maybe this is your morning. We invite you to come at the end of the service. Father, would you bless what we give to you now? Help us to respond with real worship from here on out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.